I'm truly thankful again for the opportunity to be here. I'd like to first begin by telling you the things that I've told you so many times, that this is a journey for me. This is a journey for you. I don't know the direction that the Lord's taken me tomorrow. I don't know why He took me in the direction that He did yesterday, but I know today that He's brought me here. I don't understand any of that. And I believe that if we truly looked inwardly, if we looked at our own hearts, you'd have to confess the same thing. Do we truly know the ways of the Lord? It says that the things that the Lord has revealed to us are for us, but the things that He hasn't revealed aren't. And I don't know why He's brought me here the whole way from the East Coast years ago to be here now. I don't understand that. The things that I do understand, I understand it in part. I understand that His Word is His Word. I understand that it's true. I don't understand all of it, I'll guarantee you that. And I would suspect that all of us would confess that same thing, that we can read the Word and still not understand it. But let's look at one particular place in Scripture that reminds me that there are exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us through His Word. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. I've been sort of camped out here. And while you're turning there, I also have to confess another thing that I don't understand is why it is that the Lord has, again, miraculously, given me an interest in His Word from day one. I don't understand that. I didn't care about it before. But there came a time in my life that the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And I can look back and say, wait a minute, on this occasion, there was definitely a change in my heart and in my life and in my attitude and in my thinking, that the things that I didn't care about before, now I love. Has that happened to you? Was there a time? See, now, I'm not asking if you were raised in church or if you had heard all of the Sunday school stories, because I did. I knew that. I knew that from, as you heard, knee-high to a grasshopper. I knew about the death of Christ on the cross for my sins. I knew all about that. And I even tried to impress people with how much I knew about what I didn't know about. I was raised in church. But there was a time, I'm ashamed to say, 37 years old, when the Lord stopped me in my tracks and said, you may know all of these things, but look where it's got you knowing all these things. And I was lost, I was on my way to hell, and there's no doubt about it. But the Lord stopped me, there was a change made. How does that happen? I can't explain it. But if you look in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, there's a little hint there. In the 24th verse, he says, you know what? And you know, you've heard all of these stories before, I know. And I'm not going to tell you to turn here and turn there. We have been in church long enough that we have read the Scripture many, many times. And you hopefully know that this is written in His Word, that it's there. Okay? So I'm not going to chase all over the place. But here it says, I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, I want to interject a little something here because, again, I'm not a preacher, but I want to tell you what my thinking is on that. The only land that I'm responsible for is this almost 6 foot of dust. That's the land that I'm responsible for. And I believe that when I read that he's going to take me out of my land, he says, Mark, I'm going to take you out of yourself because you're full of yourself now, but I'm taking you away from there so that you can put your eyes on me instead of all of these plans that you have and these times that you pat yourself on the back. I'm taking you out of that land, and I'm going to put you somewhere that you don't know. And I want to reveal the land that you're going to be walking through. That's where we are now, I believe. But he says, not only am I going to take you out of your land, or put you in your own land, he says, then, there's a process of time, then, once you're not full of yourself anymore, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. Brother Mark, where is that where it talks so much about you hewn cisterns for yourself? We do that so many ways. Rather than having the pure, clean water of the Holy Spirit of God that He's going to sprinkle us with, according to this verse, we hew out cisterns for ourselves, and the water in there becomes stagnant and putrid and unusable. Now, I have to tell you, every now and then I try to skim the stuff off the top of it, especially if I'm going to come to church, because I don't want anybody to notice that. Okay? But the Lord says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. It would do no good for me to sprinkle that old dirty water on me, would it? It has to be clean. It has to be pure water, and it has to come from God and Him alone. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. And listen at this. Is this a promise or what? There's not a question. There's not a hint of doubt in this. It says, ye shall be, what's that word? Ye shall be clean. You know what? Why I love this word? Because if we truly knew each other, we know that inwardly, so many times, we're anything but clean to ourselves. Don't we find ourselves daily struggling with sin? If you don't find yourself struggling with sin, it's because you've already surrendered. I struggle with sin. I struggle with sin daily. In my thoughts, in my actions, in my word, in every way. But I can look at this word and say, but the Lord said, I will sprinkle you with clean water and ye shall be clean. So there's obviously more there than just a one-time process. Up until I was 37, I knew all of the stories. I was baptized when I was 9. Took communion. Faithful member of the church because my daddy made me go. When I got back into church after 20 years of being out, I already knew all the stories. I could argue with the pastors pretty easy. But I didn't know the Lord. I had never felt the true cleansing. Maybe it's not so much about feeling clean as it is feeling the battle, mourning over the fact that we are so many times in our nature and in our flesh unclean. Unclean. I know you're with me. I know you're right there with me. The thing that I enjoy, maybe too much, is to read some of the old sermons I may have told you back in the 1800s. And what astounded me with that is when a pastor came up before the congregation, there wasn't separation. Hey, I'm one of you. Are you struggling with this? So am I. That's why it's so hard for the pastor or anyone to get up in front of the people, the children of God. Because even though you don't know me as well as I know me, I'm a sinner. I'm saved only by His grace. I have to come daily for this cleansing that He's speaking of. Do you know these things? Yes, I don't doubt that you do. But we need to remember. We need to love the Lord because He didn't do this for our own good. He goes on in this same chapter and He says, not for your own sakes. Look over in verse 32. He says, not for your own sakes I do this. It's not because you've done anything right or because you feel guilty about yourselves. It's not for that reason. He says, not for your sakes I do this. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I have to tell you that by the Spirit of God that dwells in me and in you, there are times when we are ashamed the way that we are still struggling and lost and rebel against the Lord. We do that. That's what I loved about these old preachers. They weren't afraid to get up and say yes. We're on the same page. But we recognize that there is a battle. And you know what? We are more than conquerors. Isn't that what it says? We're more than conquerors. But it doesn't just say that, okay, now we can get up in front of a congregation and we can make sure that we do these things and we call each other brother and we can do all of these good moral things. No, it says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's, you remember Christ on the cross? Remember that spear in the side? What came out? You remember? What was it? Somebody. Anybody. Blood and water. You see, the truth of the matter is, as I see it, and I love, that's why I'm not a preacher, because I don't like confrontation. There's a lot of people who like to argue. I'm not one of those. But for me, when I see the fact of the blood and water coming out of the side of Christ on the cross, that blood signifies atonement. But the water signifies cleansing. He has atoned for my sins. Although I still feel that battle raging, but I come to Him for cleansing. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when He told the woman at the well, I would have given you water. I would have given you living water. Wow, for cleansing. You'll never thirst again. See, these are the things that I'm still learning. There's a battle. There's a battle in me. I lose the battle sometimes. I'll go a step further. Sometimes I enjoy the battle. Well, the Lord will understand if I do this. I know I shouldn't, but you know, it's human nature. Sometimes I enjoy the battle. You know what? I'm going to give in to this one little temptation because I know when I ask Him to forgive me, He will, and it'll be okay. You all are awful quiet. You see, we are all the same. There is a battle. And you know what? The reason why I've so much hesitated to tell you my love for old sermons, I'm reading books now that... Preaching through metaphors of the Scripture. Doesn't that sound exciting? I'm waiting for them to make it into a movie. You know, I love those things. I don't understand why. But I love those things. I love the way the Lord speaks to me through those things. And I am so grateful that I know positively that no matter how far I fell, how close I was to the gates of hell, and believe me, Mark, I was close. I could feel the heat. The Lord has brought me back. I don't know why. But I know I love Him. And I know He loves me. Look at this last part. I'm just skipping around a lot, but in verse 37, after all of these promises, He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. This is one of the denominations that says that salvation is of the Lord. That's why I'm here. Salvation is of the Lord, not me. And here the Lord says, I have spoken it, and I will do it. But look at the next verse, and He says, I will yet for this be inquired. I will yet be inquired. Wow, that sounds like it's something that I've got to ask for. I will yet be inquired. It's not enough that the Lord has said, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to take you out of this land. I'm going to put you in another land. That's not enough. He says, yes, I'm going to do all that, but you know what? You're going to ask me. When you feel that load of guilt, that burden of sin, when you feel the warmth of hell, when you know you need to be delivered, the Lord says, ask me. Ask. Seek. Knock. And don't quit. Because you know what? It's the Lord that's going to strengthen you to continue doing that. These are the things. See, you are just sort of in my way this morning. I'm talking to myself. That's the things that I need to know. I need to continue the path that He's put me on, because I know where it ends because of what He says. And I think that pretty well sums it up where I am right now anyway. Thank you for your time and for your attention. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward me.
I have and will continue to enjoy the message that we heard this morning. When the Spirit of the Lord moves a man to speak from His Word and from his heart, it can be a powerful thing. And I think we witnessed the Spirit of the Lord already with us this morning. And my prayer is that the Lord will continue to be with us. I've had on my mind, on my heart to talk honestly enough to talk about some of the very same things. And what I would like to present before you this morning, with the Lord being our helper, is this. While it is sound and solid and profitable for us to consider the things that our brothers delivered to us from the Lord this morning, our efforts should be to continue on as we've been encouraged, to do what the Lord has called us to do, whatever that may be. It's fine and well to go walking on our journey and to speak these things to ourselves and to one another, to remind ourselves that the Lord has called us, that He has cleansed us, that we walk now before Him justified. And it's something else, a deeper commitment to the Lord, to walk that changed life. Because that's what this is about. That's what's been on my heart. Brother Randy and Brother Allen and I have talked about this before. What's the purpose of the gospel? We kind of challenged ourselves with this once far too long ago. And it's been a topic of continuing discussion. What's the purpose of the gospel? Well, I would say to you that one purpose of the gospel is this. It's to change your life. To change the way that you walk. Just as our brother has testified to us and witnessed to us this morning, the Lord changed his life. We could go back through the Old Testament and the New Testament and read about those lives that have been changed by the inner working of the Lord on our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. What's the point? The point is to change your life. When the Lord comes and puts His Spirit in your heart, when the Lord visits you, when He arrests your steps and causes you to stop in your tracks, He is doing something altogether new. That's why the New Testament describes us as being that we are new creatures, that we have within us a new spirit, a new man. And the Lord prophesied that this was exactly what He was going to do. Because your hard and stony heart cannot be touched by the feeling of the infirmities of our Lord or of our brethren. That heart must be changed. It has to be softened. Because otherwise we will continue on with our hard and stony natural heart. It will be unfeeling, unthinking, full of hatred and deceit, full of despising our brothers and our sisters, full of a desire to promote ourselves at the expense of others, and all the other things that we see and hear described in God's Word and see around us in the world. That hard and stony heart that we come naturally by has to be changed. And the Lord says, I will do that. Did you notice that it's not something that you're asking for? Did you notice that it's not something that you earn? The Lord says, I will do this. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and I will put within you a new spirit. I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Did you see any place in there where you had to ask the Lord to do anything, or where He required some work from you before any of this happened? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto Himself. Ephesians chapter 1. We hold this truth to be most precious, that God does this work for us. That He works His will in our hearts and in our lives. That He changes our hearts and takes them from being, takes out that stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the work that the Lord does. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I've often said it's one of the greatest miracles that we can continue to witness today, when the Lord causes one of His little children to be washed by the Holy Spirit and to walk in newness of life. Because it takes a significant and substantial change to the heart to make that difference. Now, here's what's interesting. As we continue on in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll get to Jeremiah chapter 2 perhaps in a little bit, that's where that cistern quote comes from. Verse 33 of Ezekiel chapter 36, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. If we take this in the context in which Ezekiel prophesied about it, we understand that the Lord is speaking about His people who have been carried away in captivity. This was given at a time when the nation of Israel had received punishment at the hands of the Lord for walking after other gods, for practicing idolatry, which God equates with adultery. They had left their husband and had gone to seek pleasure from another man, if you'll let me use the biblical terms for it. But now here the Lord is saying, when I wash you, you will be clean. And when you're clean, you will walk in my statutes. You will go to the land that I have preserved for you. And listen to this. In the day that I shall have cleansed, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. When your life changes, it affects you, but it also affects everyone that is around you. The New Testament will describe it this way. You once ran after the prince of the power of the air and enjoyed that riotous living that the younger son was engaged in. But when these things happen to you, and when you're changed, when your heart is replaced, I'm not going to use the word transformed anymore, when your heart is replaced, and you have a soft heart of the flesh that can be touched by the Lord, people notice. That's what God is describing here. So not only are we considering the people of the Lord returning to the land of Canaan and rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the waste places, rebuilding the cities, putting up the fences again, restoring the temple from a physical, natural standpoint, we also understand, just as the Lord is talking about changing our hearts, that the land in which we dwell, which is our lives, that changes when the Lord gives us a new heart. And people notice. They say, this land that was desolate, this life that was lived so near to the gates of hell, why, now it looks like the Garden of Eden. Now it's entirely different. Now this land, this life has changed. And God says, and the heathen will know that I built it. Now I've said before, the best advocate for dispensing with some bad habit or some sin is somebody who themselves have been able to overcome it. And this is what I mean by this. The best way to find out how to quit smoking is by talking to somebody who's quit smoking. The best way to find out how somebody overcomes adultery or pornography or lying or deceit or some other type of sin is to talk to somebody who's themselves overcome it. If you want to find out how to beat sin, go talk to a sinner who's beat it. The heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. When the life of one of God's little children changes, people notice. Now, it's also true that the people that notice don't always notice in a favorable way. There are some of those who are round about us who will notice that changed life, and they will seek to try and pull us back into that life which we have turned away from. They will try to force us to enjoy things that we no longer find enjoyable. When the Lord changes our lives, we find joy and we find hope and we find pleasure in other things. Things that we once had no desire for, no concern for. But those that were around us who knew us before, they will wonder, well, what has happened to this guy? What in the world has happened to this girl that I used to know? She's gone crazy. Well, we're going to see if we can fix that, and we're going to get her back to normal. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When the Lord changes our hearts and puts us in a new frame, a new state, and makes us a new creature, we haven't gotten abnormal. Oh no. We have finally gained our right mind. Just like those in Ephesus who would haul Paul before the courts and say, this man preaches about the name of Jesus Christ, that he is king, things that are treasonous for us to follow, and he turns the whole world upside down. You know what Paul's really doing? He's turning it right side up. This world is condemned and cursed by sin. And when one of God's little children is blessed to see His glory and His power and His mercy in their lives, then they truly begin to see how upside down the world is, how upside down their lives have been, and how deeply they desire to walk right side up. The Lord says, I will make that change in you, and people are going to notice. So if you profess the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody notices, Perhaps there's something missing. Perhaps there's something else. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, we will see this prophet also delivering a prophecy to a people who are also in the midst of bondage. Jeremiah was one of the prophets, if memory serves me right, whose life spanned across the captivity in Babylon. So he prophesied beforehand and prophesied somewhat after the Babylonians began to move towards Israel and take captives. Just about a contemporary of Daniel, give or take a few years. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Two evils did the nation of Israel commit before God. They forsook the fountain of living waters. That very same fountain of living waters that Jesus is to us, and about which he spoke to that Samaritan woman, she had but asked. And they went looking for other places from which to find living waters, water that would sustain them in life. But they dug out for themselves cisterns, tanks, water-holding places that are broken and that can't hold water. So they turned away from the Lord, and they went looking for the same comfort and strength and help and encouragement from someplace else where they would never, ever find it. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You will see and you will notice when you turn away from the fountain of living waters, when you walk away and turn your back to the Lord who has given you so much, who has laid down his own life for you and washed you in his own precious blood. When you have turned away from that and sought comfort and help in the world, you will know that you have left the living God. He will make it known unto you. And what was once lush and green will be desolate. The cities, the lives that you have built, they will be broken down and destroyed. The Lord is not to be mocked. But as we began this portion of dark and troubling scriptures, notice what the Lord begins with. I will yet plead with you. I will yet plead with you. Have you turned away from the Lord? Have you turned your back on the fountain of living waters? You may have forsaken him, but he will never give up on you. He will make it known unto us when we walk away. He will make it known that we have turned our backs on the only source of goodness and truth and life in this world that can ever be found. But he will never forsake one of his precious little children. And he will continue to plead with us. I want to close things out by turning to the Ephesian letter. In this letter, Paul, by the Spirit, writing to these brethren in Ephesus, lays out a case. A lot of the letters that Paul writes have to deal with problems that have cropped up in the church. False teachers or false doctrines or sins which go unaddressed. What comes to mind is letters like the Corinthian letter. In this letter, written by Paul to the church there at Ephesus, largely the message is this. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, His church. And we are members of that body. So what are the mechanics of that, and what difference does it make? If I could summarize the Ephesian letter, I might offer that up as a summary. What difference does it make? So let's hop and skip through the Ephesian letter just a bit and pick up the pieces of that argument, that case that God lays out for us, and see what the conclusion of the case is. I've already quoted Ephesians 1, chapter 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I'll ask you the same question I asked just a few minutes ago. Do you see any place in there where God has said, "I will do all of this for you, but you have to"? In exactly the same way that Ezekiel by the Spirit describes God putting in us a new heart, making our lives new, making it over so that others can see that we have been changed, that our hearts have been made soft and of flesh. Our lives are different now because God has blessed us, because God has caused a rebirth in us. This is what Paul is describing here. And all of that happened according to the election or the choice of God before the foundation of the world. And that word "chosen" is in a particular grammatical form, which is this: a past completed act which does not ever need to be repeated. So children, study your English. It becomes very important. A past completed act that does not ever need to be repeated. God chose. And in His sovereign choice, He chose in Him, that is in Christ, long before the world was ever formed or framed, He chose a people that we, that means you and me, should be holy and without blame before Him in love, predestinating us, not unto actions, but unto a place, predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He did all of this according to His own counsel and will, for the praise of the glory of His great name. Not because you or I are worthy of praise or honor, but because He is. And we have been made accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. When we honestly stop and consider the sin nature which we carry around with us, when we think about how well we know ourselves, and let's all be honest, how much we hide from one another, and even try to hide from ourselves, when we think about all of that, stop and see. I'm going to borrow another Old Testament phrase. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Behold what grace and love is manifest in the lives of God's children, that this miracle should be perpetrated by God every single day to draw one of His little children to His side. All according to His good pleasure and His will. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it is in harmony or according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So not only did God work this miraculous work in the hearts of His children, not only did He shed His precious and sinless blood and deliver them from the wrath to come, redeeming them from out of the bondage of sin and death, but He also told His people the work that He had done. Not that He needed any more glory or more honor or more praise, for He is worthy of all of that, independent of our worship. But He told us so that we might glorify His name, so that we might honor Him for the work which He did in our lives. Not that we can add anything to His glory, but it is a pleasure unto God to hear the praises of His children sung and prayed and spoken. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Are you noticing a pattern in all of this? All of this is a work that God has done according to His own counsel and the good pleasure of His will to fulfill His purposes for His honor and His glory. You and I haven't yet made an appearance, brothers and sisters, but we will. Let's skip on over to chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were reborn, and God did the regenerating. God did that birth. Maybe to use a familiar term, perhaps if it's not too vulgar, and if so, God forgive me and please have patience with me. God was the midwife causing that birth to occur, putting in us that heart of flesh, causing us to be a new creature. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even you, who were by nature walking after the powers of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that even now continues to work in the children of disobedience, we all had our conversations, or that is, our manner of life in times past, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If someone was to look at our life before God changed it, and I am fully aware, brothers and sisters, that that change happens at any point in life where it pleases God to make that change, whether it's at 37, or whether it's at 7, or whether it's at 7 months. I can't put a pinpoint on the timeline of when it's going to happen, and there's no way for us to build a recipe to be able to predict it. But the sin nature that we carry around with us, by definition, separates us from our God. We cannot approach unto Him until that changes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There's a lot of commentary, a lot of debate about that parenthesis, by grace ye are saved. But you know what? If we leave it in its context, it makes perfect sense. Up to this point, even though we're now talking about you and me and us being quickened, we've not done a single thing to make this change. Not one solitary iota of work or effort have you or I put in till we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5? Not one. He chose. He died. He redeemed. He delivered. He forgave. He revealed. He quickened. He loved. By grace, then, ye are saved. It's all His work and not ours. He did it all. That's what by grace you are saved means. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So not only are we saved by grace, but we are saved in this life through faith and trust and belief and confidence in God and in the work which He accomplished. And that faith isn't even ours. It belongs to Him, and He gives it. So where do you and I stand? In humble awe of the love and grace that God has bestowed on you and me, that we should be able to call upon Him and say, Abba, Father. That's the only place that you and I can rightfully stand, in humble submission to the power and might of a loving and gracious God who should do all of this for us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this only touches the very topmost surface of all that He has done for us and does for us and will do for us. It's just the very tip. We see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face and be known even as we are known. And when we get to that place, when we're looking at Jesus with our own eyes and not another's, beholding the glorious face of our Savior, full of grace and truth, shining with the love and with the power that only the King of Kings has. And we have but one thing to say. I imagine it will be two words. Thank you. Because we will understand for the very first time everything that He did, so that we might stand there in that place and look Him in the eye. By grace, you're saved. So when we continue in this letter, Paul continues to lay out this case, continues to describe our position before God in Christ, who we are as His people, that we are citizens of a country, inhabitants of a city which God alone has built. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, because of all of this work that has been done for us and to us by the great God of mercy, who according to His own purpose and according to the pleasure of His own will, chose us and revealed unto us and redeemed us and loved us and delivered us unto that God, who is worthy of all our worship and all our praise, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. By the mercies of God, I beg you, Paul says, to walk worthy of the name child of God. This is the changed life that God expects from us, having caused us to be born again, having delivered us from the wrath to come and placed within us a heart of flesh and written in our hearts His laws, and in our minds and in our inward parts, His commandments and His statutes. When He calls us to walk a changed life, you and I have to be reminded and encouraged to walk in that pathway. Because wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction in this life. Because we've read already how God secured for us life before Him in His kingdom, which is heaven, in immortal glory. But there is a life that you and I now live
while we are here, in which we must constantly and daily make an effort to seek the path that He has laid out for us. It's all fine and well to talk about the great work which God has done for us, His mercy and His love. But let's not be like the man who looks into a mirror and then turns away and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But instead, let us look into the pure law of liberty and behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and shed His blood for us that we might walk in a changed way. I'm begging you, says the preacher, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the name, child of God, to walk worthy of the calling that you have been called with, that calling that we receive from on high, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as the remainder of this letter unfolds, as Paul continues to lay out what we ought to be as His children, walking worthy of His calling, there is a number of specific and particular encouragements to walk in a way which is different than the way the world would have us to walk. As much as in you live, this may not be in this letter, but as much as in you is, live in peace with all men. There's one that seems to be a struggle today, right? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I am begging you to turn away from that old life of sin and lust and walk in newness of life with joy and hope as your handmaids, with the love of God as the light on your path. Walk in newness of life, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Walk in a new life with a new outlook and a new perspective. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself as a sacrifice and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You are children of God, kings and priests under the Creator of heaven and earth. You have been redeemed with the most precious commodity ever known to mankind, the blood of the only begotten of the Father. You have been called to walk in newness of life, to put away the lusts of the flesh, to turn away from the gates of hell that you might find in this life, to walk away from the broad, wide way that leads to destruction here, and instead walk on that pathway of life, seeking the fountains of living waters. The life that we now have in Jesus Christ is secure and eternal, and it will never change. It was secured for us by the work which He did on the cross. The life which we walk now, professing faith in Him, is a life that takes daily and constant effort, a renewing daily by the Holy Spirit, that we might walk upright before our God. Don't ever let anybody try to convince you that there is but one life with respect to that message of our conduct as God's children. There is the eternal and the temporal. There is the life which Christ secured for us, which shall never pass away, and the life which is revealed to us, to which we are called to walk. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And may God have all the praise and all the glory and all the praise. Deliver unto Him your cares, for He careth for you. And may the Lord of glory and the God of all grace be with you till the end of your days. God bless you.